Wow, I'll tell you what, that was just incredible. I really don't feel like I need to speak. I feel like I need to sit. How many of you understand what I'm saying? That was just wonderful. What an enjoyable, wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. We just greet you from Houston, Texas area. It's good to be with you this morning. I looked over and saw Grant's boots, and I knew you and I had something in common. That's it. Yeah, exactly. We're hook'em horns. My daughter's looking at going to school there right now. And I'm not sure if I'm going to let her go there unless I really know how saved she is, if you understand what I'm saying. But anyway, we're excited. Glad to be with you today. I want to say what a gift you have in your pastor that's in this church. What a gift. What a gift. You know, I have the opportunity periodically to speak in other places, and I've noticed that, you know, some guys, I just kind of wonder why they're in the ministry. They don't really love people. But I can say this about your pastor. He really does love you. He really loves people. And that's refreshing to me because I love people too. And so what a joy it is to have the relationship, the association, just glad to be able to be with you. I will say this, Pastor Gary ministered for us recently, and our son, his girlfriend, she's going to Texas A&M. We'll give her that. But anyway, there's a big rivalry between A&M and UT in Texas. It's major. But anyway, she's studying to be a veterinarian. And her comment, her background, all of her life, she's been Roman Catholic. And so really, you know, the walking into a non-denominational church has been quite a challenge for her. And so we've had to, you know, help her with some things because of her background. And she left after hearing Pastor Gary and said, "That is without a doubt the best speaker I have ever heard in my life." And so... Gary, I don't know, man. So anyway, you guys are so blessed to have such a wonderful pastor and family that loves the Lord, loves you, you know, puts the kingdom of God before anything else, and we're just so excited about that. Could I get you to do one other thing? I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I'm going to ask you if you brought your Bibles to lift it up today. If you didn't, that's okay. You can just follow along with me, and I want you to open your heart with me this morning to the Word of God, and say this with me if you would. Thank you, Father. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we come again this morning trusting you that you give us eyes to see with, ears to hear with, and a heart to understand. And we'll be careful to give you all of the praise, all of the honor, and all of the glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. How's your fast coming? Are you doing okay? Wow. I'm just so impressed that Pastor Gary and I were talking and found out how many of you were committed to the Daniel fast. And I was talking to Pastor Gary and we were discussing it. And I said, "How long are you going to do this?" And he was, you know, he said, "Well, we're, you know, X number of days." He told me, you know, beyond, I think, the commitment that the church is making. And they were even talking about just making it a way of life. And Gary kind of pulled back when that was said. And he said, "I don't know about that." He said, "I can do the Daniel Boone fast. I've got to have some meat every once in a while." So anyway, if you brought your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6 for just a second, please. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go over there. I want to talk to you for just a minute today in line with some of the things that you've already been looking at and talking about, and as Pastor Gary's already, of course, laid out the thought process behind fasting. But I want to talk to you today for just a second about leveraging change in our life, leveraging the best, getting the best out of life. Sometime back, my son was helping me. We've got a little tractor at our house, and we have a little property there where we live. And I had let a guy in our church borrow the tractor, and they had adjusted a, an implement on the tractor a little bit. And I went to get the tractor one evening off of the trailer, and as I was backing it up, I pulled the implement. It has these sharp deals in the back of it. And when I pulled it up, I heard both rear tires on the tractor blow out. And I don't know if you know how much tractor tires cost. I didn't, but I do now. And I called up the local tractor place, and I said, "How much are the tires?" He said, "We'll give you a deal, Pastor." He said, "We'll sell them to you for right at $800, $795 a piece." I said, "Really?" I said, "You call that a deal?" And so he said, "Yeah, that's it." And he said, "We'll only charge $150 a piece to mount it." And so I was, trying to figure that one out, and because I don't normally have an extra couple of grand laying around, I got online, and started checking some things out, and finally found these guys selling these tires on eBay in Chickasha, Oklahoma, of all places. I don't know if you even know where that is, but I don't know where it is. I don't want to know where it is, if you understand what I'm saying. So my son was coming down for Christmas, and I asked him, I said, "Look, I'll pay your gas if you'll bring your truck and pick those tires up." And so he did. He was gracious enough. He went through Chickasha, Oklahoma, picked those tires up. I got them for $200 a piece. They're brand new tires. Incredible. And so I called around. I found another group to put them on for $38 a piece. And so I was so excited, We had to get the old tires off. And so in the process of getting the old tires off, all I had was a little jack. And so I went out there, and, my son began to help me, and he and I started working, and I had to go take care of something. And so he came back inside, and a few minutes later, he said, "Dad," he said, "the jack you've got just isn't enough." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "You got anything else?" I said, "No." I said, that's really all I've got." He said, "You're going to have to go to something bigger that can lift more." And I said, "You mean some kind of big giant jack?" And he said, "No." He said, "You don't need some big hefty jack." I can't remember what he called it. There's a name for it, but it's a little bitty jack. It's only about like this big. And he said, "Dad, I'm going to run down to the store. If you give me your credit card, I'm going to run down to the store." And he said, "I'm going to pick one of these up." And he said, "I'll bring it back." And he said, I'll get the job done for you." And so the next thing I know, I gave him my credit card, and he comes back, and he said, "Got a deal." He said, it's $35. And he said, "I've got this jack." And he brought it in a little old box about this big. And he stuck a couple of bricks up, stuck that thing's a piece of wood. And the next thing I know, he's got that whole tractor jacked up, and he's popped both of the tires off, and he did it with such ease. I said, how did you know how to do this? He said, "Dad, it's all in the leveraging." He said, "If you can leverage something right," he said, "it's amazing how something so small can lift something so big." I want to talk to you about that for just a minute today, if I could. I want to talk to you about the fact that you and I, actually, we're in this right now, too, as a church. We're in the middle right now of a fast as well. And we're in the middle of this year. I guess God is speaking to the body of Christ about fasting and giving of themselves with some expectation. And it's amazing how just a small thing can create such big changes. How many of you see what I'm saying? And so I want to talk to you about that for just a second, if I could. We embarked a couple of years ago on some changes in our church. I was raised as an Episcopalian, so I don't know if any of you know that. We believe in anything. If you smoke, we smoke. If you drink, we drink. And we do it all in the name of the Lord. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I know that shocks some of you, but that's the truth. That's the way I grew up. We didn't know anything was wrong. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So when we became Christians, God swept through our church. And interestingly enough, as he did, he swept through our church. For the first time in my life, I grew up in church. I grew up every Sunday going to church. Every Sunday when I was old enough, I became an acolyte in the church, served, did the bread and the wine preparation and all that for the priest, and did all of those things, and never just did them as a routine thing, did what I knew to do, because that was, we were part of the church. And so and I'll never forget, we were going through a period of time where, I don't know if anybody remember the Broadway play Jesus Christ Superstar. How many, anybody remember that? That play was actually written to be a mockery of God. But the Apostle Paul said, he said, some preach Christ out of strife. He said, some preach Christ out of sincerity of heart. He said, I'm not worried about it. No matter what, Christ is preached and the gospel is proclaimed and people's lives are being changed. That play came into our church, and there was a fire ignited in our church. And I'll never forget, they started a prayer group, and they did it in a they did it in an upper room. We had a room called the upper room, and it wasn't a place where the Holy Spirit fell. It was usually void of Holy Spirit. It had food in it. There was some fellowship in it, but it was normally void of Holy Spirit power. And I'll never forget as a kid standing up there with a group of people, just a guy having a guitar. After the play, Jesus Christ Superstar, we're all standing around holding hands, and I'm just a boy. And for the first time in my life, I felt the presence of God. And there was something in my life that day that all of a sudden I said, whoa, this is real. Nobody told me anything about how to become a Christian. It's amazing. We don't realize this, but, you know, here in Springfield, we're blessed as a community. The community of Springfield, you're blessed because you've got some great universities here. You've got a lot of, Christianity that's taught and preached in preparation for people going into the ministry, things like that. And sometimes it's easy in the midst of those places to forget that there are places literally in the United States where people have not heard the gospel. When I say heard the gospel, they flip through TV and seen this or seen that, but they're not paying any attention to that. I'll be real honest with you. When I say hear the gospel, I'm talking about something, a living epistle that's been written on our hearts, where they can experience and read for themselves life experience of a person who's been changed, and they see that and how relevant living for the kingdom of God is, living for the Lord and serving a God who is not dead but risen, how important that is. And so all of a sudden, things begin to change. God began to deal with my heart. Next thing you know, a couple of years ago, God began to deal with me as a church. We came out of, grew up in the Episcopal Church, then began to experience, some of you remember the neo-Pentecostal move that came through the country, where God began to move in those circles outside of, just the typical Pentecostal background churches. It was in that our life got started, and so we began to serve the Lord. Went to Bible school, ended up back in the Houston area starting a church. And really went there out of a true spirit of revival. And I began to see that God was doing some incredible things. We had a great time. And so we've now been there for over 25 years. I've been there for over, in the same place, over 25 years. And have just enjoyed the presence of God, seen God do some incredible things. But about 3 years ago, God began to deal with my heart. And in so doing, God began to deal with me about making some changes in the church. And I learned that in the church, when you start making changes, you have to do it very carefully. Because the day that you begin to move a mic stand, people, they notice. And so, I was just like, what do we do? And, we'll just move it from this side of the platform to that side. And they told me, they said, you can't touch that. And I said, well, why is that? And they said, because if you really want to get something moved, you can do it at a 6-inch interval every Sunday. And next year, you'll have it where it needs to be. Let me tell you something. We don't have time to move it at a 6-inch interval. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, the harvest is ripe. Right now, there is a harvest. Right now, in America, there's a harvest. You say, do you believe that? I know that I know that I know that there is a harvest. And we're the reapers in America today. We're the ones. It is through our hands and through our heart that God is going to change the country that we live in. And so God began to deal with my heart and began to deal with this. Sometime back, we built a youth facility. And I'll never forget, I'd gone to a couple of our board members and talked to them and said, look, it's in my heart. It's really strong in my heart to build this building. And so we got ready to do that. And one of them looked at me, he's a big giver in our church. And he looked at me and he said, well, Pastor, he said, why do we need to do that? And I said, we need to do that because... I said, this is going to sound funny, but God's speaking to my heart about doing this. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, how many youth do we have? And at that time, we had 25 kids going to our youth group. He said, Pastor, we only got 25 kids. We're talking about building about 10,000 square feet. What are you doing? And I said, let me tell you something. I said, up to now, I said, we've hit pretty good. And I said, if you'll trust me on this one, I said, it'll work out. And so, sure enough, we built that building, and, we did everything. It was the smoothest build we've ever gone through in our life. I mean, I've been through about four of them, but that was the smoothest build out we've ever gone through in life, built this building. Started off, and God began to bless that thing. And 2 years ago, we went into a fast, as a church. And during that fast, we had borrowed some money on the facility to build. We borrowed, I want to say, $350,000. And we'd also raised $100,000, $150,000, something like that. So we put that down and built out. And we began that fast. And this was 2 years ago as a church. We began the fast. And I didn't realize a little over 2 years ago that God began to speak to my heart about paying the building off. And so I it's so strong in my heart. And we went through a period of fasting during the first of the year. And I started to, things were going good as a church. Things were going well. Things were going good. But my dad got sick during that period of time. During that whole year was one of those years where nothing that we planned worked out. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But, it's funny, even though sometimes you make those plans and they don't work out, you have to realize that God is really working behind the scenes. And I got a phone call. My sister called me. She said, "You got to come up here and see Dad. He's not doing good." And so I ended up going up there. The long and the short it was, I spent about a week and a half with him, and he passed away. So it's a tough year. And at the same time, I'm over here struggling. The country goes into a recession. And I'm over here wondering, Lord, this is just not good. And we're in the middle of this. We've got staff we have to pay for, et cetera. And we've got this building payment. And I feel like you're telling us to pay it off. And I'm wondering, Lord, how do you want us to do that? Because let me just say something to you. Sometimes God, along with the knowledge of God, we have to have the wisdom of God on how to work that knowledge out. How many of you see what I'm saying? Oftentimes people get the knowledge of God, but the wisdom, that's how to make it work. And if you and I don't know how to make it work, then you can have all the knowledge. You can have the understanding that this is what's supposed to happen. But if you don't know how to put the pieces together, it's never going to work. You know that you're supposed to go and get in your car and turn the key and the engine's supposed to start. But if all of that were just laid aside and the engine parts were laid out, some of you might not know how to put it all back together to make it do what it's supposed to do. That's called the wisdom of God. We can have a general understanding. And in life, sometimes we have a general understanding of the will of God. But the wisdom of God is what we need. And when we come into a church setting like this, it is a place where we connect with God, and the wisdom of God is downloaded into our life so that we can then begin to experience the will of God. How many of you see what I'm saying? And so there we were. And so I remember having to leave and go and take care of my dad. Then I had to go and take care of my mom. They lived in another state. And all of this, we were supposed to have a 25th church anniversary, and so I can't even focus on the 25th church anniversary because I'm doing too many other things. But the beginning of the year, the one thing that we'd done is set something right. We'd set an order. And in setting that order by taking the time to fast and pray, it began to set some things in motion. And even though there were things in the world going on that were external, difficult, problematic, what have you, there was also something happening behind the scenes. And I'll never forget, as I walked into the celebration of the 25th anniversary, as I walked in, I was halfway in it and halfway not. It's terrible to confess these things, but I don't hide. I'm not a good hider. I just have to be who I am. And I halfway wanted to be there, and then I'm kind of halfway wanting to push fast forward. You understand what I'm saying? You ever want to fast forward life? And just, you've done that. And you're moving on to the next thing. And so I'm thinking, we've got this, we got to entertain, blah, 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 all of this stuff. And I'll never forget that day. And I noticed the people, especially the secretary, was extremely happy. And I'm thinking, what's made you so happy, And so that day they unveiled a check for the payoff of the rest of the building. And it was just paid for by one individual who was out of state, who was a businessman that 8 months before I had talked to him. He has never given our church a penny before. And I talked to he and his wife and I've never even done this. I've never said anything. I don't typically say anything to people about money. And I'd never done it before. And he was talking to me about having a heart and blah, blah, blah for ministry and helping ministries. And I said, this is what we're doing. And I shared with him the story. And then I just left it. And the next thing you know, here's a check from that family paying off the building. Now, wow. I believe, I'm not saying, you know, that we twisted God's arm. But I believe this. I believe the fasting aspect positioned us to see God's best in that situation. How many of you see what I'm saying? Now, let me give you this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Look there with me. And I want to drop this thought in. I'm limited on time, so I'm going to make this quick. Moreover, when you fast, Jesus speaking, everybody say, when you fast. Notice he says, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, say with me again, when you fast. Then he says, anoint your head, wash your face, that you don't appear unto men to fast, but your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Can I tell you, can I predict some future events for this church? There's a reward coming to you. I said, you ought to get excited about that. There is a reward coming to you. There's a reward coming to this church. And because everybody or many of you have entered into that, if you haven't, I'm sure you can go to the website or wherever and find out more about that. But I found out it's the small things in life that we can begin to leverage change with. Real quickly, three things happen when I fast. I want you to see this. Number one, when I give a small area of my life to God, God can do something big. I found that sometimes it's the smallest of things that allow God to do the biggest things. Number two, fasting repositions me. Everybody say repositions. It repositions me. Fasting does not change God. God is God. He doesn't change. But fasting changes me. It repositions me. And then the third thing, fasting empowers me. Or in other words, let me just say this, it produces clarity of vision. Everybody say clarity. You know, you've got to be able to see to be able to move. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You've got to be able to see it. So I want to talk to you for just a second. I'm going to move real quick through these thoughts today. But I want you to see how David leveraged change in his life. It was a small thing and how he was able to leverage change. I want you to see today that your fasting time is a small thing, but it's going to leverage great change. The other day, well, a couple of months ago, Pastor Gary and I asked him, he does, you know, he's kind. I said, Gary, I'm doing a message right now. And I said, I'm doing this series on fasting. And I said, I want to pick up some rocks. We were out in the Texas Hill Country together. I said, I want to go pick up some rocks. And I said, would you mind going down with me and helping me? So we went and took some old feed sacks, and we went into a creek bed. And there in that creek bed, there were all of these little smooth white stones. And so we gathered, you know, I think close to about 400 of them, you know, and gathered all these stones. And we loaded them up. And my car was just all weighted down, you know. But it's great. And Gary, you know, Gary was kind enough to do that. So he and I were, you know, loaded all these things up. And I took them back with me. And one of the things that I did was I had the church, we spread them out over the altar, all up and down the altar. And I had the church do this. I said, here's what we're doing in our fasting. What we're going to do is I want you to write two things down this year that you want God to do in your life. It may be that you want to see him change your marriage. It may be that you want to see him change your family. It may be a financial issue. It may be something personal that you're struggling with. It may be direction for your life. It may be a myriad of different things. But I said, I want you to write the two things down. And then the third thing I want you to do is I want you to write one area that you're going to do for God, that you're going to give up for God this year, something that you're willing to yield to him this year in. And so everybody, I mean, I was amazed, and I wasn't sure how it was going to go, but that Sunday, I mean, it's the craziest thing. I wasn't sure what to expect. That Sunday, the church packed out because everybody wanted to come to church and throw rocks. I mean, they were just, I thought about it. So I said, you know, we're going to get serious about getting some rocks. Now, how many of you understand it's okay to throw rocks if you're throwing them at the right thing? Amen. And so we got to understand. So I want to give you a couple of things. I'm going to move real quick this morning, but I want to help you today. I want to load your feedback because I want to give you some food for thought to take with you today to meditate on, think about in your fast and some of the things that you're doing. So Gary and I loaded this thing. We took it back. People just, you know, they loved it. And go with me, if you would, over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's run over there for a second. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Familiar story. We've all read it. But how David leveraged change in his life by something really, really small, really insignificant. Sometimes giving up a meal or changing how I eat or doing a little something like that, even in the name of the Lord, seems rather insignificant. But it is not insignificant in the spirit, and it is not insignificant in the kingdom. It is significant. And so here is David, and 1 Samuel 17, look with me, and it's a familiar story. How many of you have ever heard the story of David and Goliath? Okay, about half of you. I'm going to ask you one more time. How many of you have ever heard the story about David and Goliath? Come on. I'm in a Bible city. Come on, help me now. All right. You have to understand something. When I asked that at our church, 30% of the people that are coming into our church have not been in church in their life. We have people come into our church on a regular basis when we have communion. They don't know what we're doing. They say, what's this going on with this, with the wafer and the wine thing? What are you trying to do to me? And we have to take time and explain to them this is communion. I know that freaks you out. We have people that have never in their life. I was sharing with Pastor Gary. Last week, a lady came in and talked to me that she's interested in joining the church. And she came and talked to me. She said, I've been in church about, you know, 8 or 9 times. I just love church, you know, blah, blah, blah. And was telling me about it. And so I asked her, and she's a professional woman. I said, well, tell me about your background. She said, well, I was raised in Roman Catholic. About 80 to 90% of the people in our area are what I would call, they were Roman Catholic. But they're not going to church anywhere now. She said, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And she said, I love church. You know, I love it. And it's a blast. It's great. I said, well, good. And she was telling me some things that she wanted to do to help, you know, some areas that she felt like she could help in and help in particular women in. I said, great. I said, well, tell her, are you married? You're not married? She said, well, I'm not married. She said, my boyfriend. She said, I've got him. He's coming to church. I said, well, how what's he? I said, what are you going to do? She said, well, we're planning on getting married, you know, and man, we want you to do the wedding. And, you know, I said, well, that's good. I said, how does your boyfriend like it? And she said, he loves when you speak. I said, well, good. I said, well, how's he like church? And she said, he loves to hear you speak. I said, well, I said, okay, but how does he like church? And she said, well, he told me this. He said, he's not real sure about the concert. That's our praise and worship. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I've never heard it called a concert before. And he said, I'm not really sure about the concert thing, but he said, I like what the guy has to say, so I'll go listen to him, you know. And so I thought, wow, we have people like that literally coming in all the time. And that's done, and I'll show you this, it's done on purpose. And the reason it's done like that is this. 88% of the people that you invite to come to church, if you'll invite them at least twice or three times, 88% of the people will come to church. Less than 2% of the Christians in America today that go to churches like yours and ours will ever invite anybody to come to church. Less than 1% will ever lead anybody to Christ. That is an indictment against us, and we've got to begin to change something. Somebody help me with that. We have a generation right now, you have to understand this, and this was a wake-up call for me. We have a generation, MTV commissioned a study on the current generation of young people, their demographics. They did a study on this. Interestingly enough, spent millions of dollars studying the demographics of the young people that watch MTV. Here's what they found out. They figured they wanted a list of the three things that mattered most to them. They said, what means the most to you in your life? Here's what they said, the three things that matter most to us. The MTV director, they said, it'll be money, money, money. Here's what they found out. They found out the number one thing that young people in America are looking for is a relationship with God. Hello. Huh? Yeah. The people watching MTV want to know Christ. Whoo. This is what they said. Number two, we thought, money. No, not money. The second most important thing is relationships. They are looking for relationships. And they will take a decrease in pay in order to have a relationship with their peers. Whoo. And the third thing is a job if it works out. Now, in my generation, listen to me, we think differently. I mean, you know, there's a certain, I'm over 40 years old, and so we think differently. How many of you understand what I'm saying? I have one of our sons, he told me, our middle son, he said, Daddy, he said, I'm getting a tattoo. I said, do what? He said, I'm getting a tattoo. I said, do what? He said, I'm getting a tattoo. And I said, son, you're killing me. I said, what are you talking about? You're getting a tattoo. He said, I'm getting a tattoo. He said, it's a scripture and a cross on my back. He said, it's going to be a holy tattoo. And I said, no, son. I said, you can't do that. I said, I can't deal with that. He said, you'll never see it. I said, I'll know it. And I came home one day, and there he was. I saw this green-colored stuff on his neck, and I said, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus." And, you know, and I knew, and I knew when his mama saw it, you know, it's going to be call the ambulance. Some of you understand what I'm saying. And so, you know, I'm sitting over there and I see this thing, you know, and he's walking around and he's got his shirt on. He works out a lot. So he's a big buff guy, you know, and he's walking around. And you have to know him. He's a very dry sense of humor. And so he said, I looked over and I said, "Son," I said, "did you go get a tattoo?" And he wouldn't say anything to me. And I said, "Son, did you go get a tattoo?" I said, "You have to understand something. It's people like me that hire people like you." And we don't, in our generation, a tattoo meant you are a rebel. How many of you understand what I'm saying? A tattoo in my generation meant you are a rebel. He didn't say anything. He said, "Nah, Dave." He said, it's okay. It's a holy tattoo. So I pulled his shirt and looked. There it was, as big as day. Now, I'm a pastor with a son who's got a tattoo on him. What? And I began to think about doing plastic surgery. I'm not degreed in plastic surgery, but I don't need a degree for this. And so I ran over as quick as I could and grabbed a thing of, and I thought, "I'll scrub that sucker off of your neck." How many of you understand what I'm saying? So I ran over, you know, and got ready to go, and I got some stuff, and I reached over and grabbed him by the back and ran some stuff across it, and thank God, it all went away. Oh, Jesus. I said, "Son, you don't understand. My job was in jeopardy. You don't know what the church will do to people whose son has a, you know, their pastor's son has a tattoo." I said, and he just thought that was the funniest thing in the world, you know, and I said, "I had thoughts of cutting you out of the will." But here we are, and I want to drop these thoughts into you today real quickly. Let me wrap this up. I know we're out of time. But here, over in the secret to winning is found in the insignificant places of life. It's found in the insignificant places. David and Goliath. The story of a little young man, actually a teenager, if you want to know the truth about it, a kid, who went to battle when a whole army of people who'd been called of God and anointed by God to win this battle and had already been given a victory over the Philistine nation, were kept in check and kept in hold because of one man standing on the other side of a mountain who happened to be pushing 8 feet tall. And David comes out that day, and the Bible says this. He went to battle. In verse 48, it came to pass that when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and he ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, and so that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face to the earth, on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine, now watch this, with a sling and a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in David's hand. There was no sword in David's hand. He didn't look like a man of battle. He's a kid with a shepherd's bag and a pair of sandals on. He didn't look like some guy who was prepared. When you looked at him, you didn't think, "Wow, that guy is serious about fighting." No, he was not a UMC candidate. He was, or UFC candidate. He was not one of those guys that was out there that knew how to get in the octagon. He was just a kid that had a relationship with God that was developed out in the wilderness in a place where nobody else wanted to take time to get to know him. He was, if you would consider it, the leftovers. It's amazing what God can do with the leftovers in life. And so there he was. And he didn't even have a sword. And he ended up winning this battle. Let me give you this today. I'm going to move real quick. I'm going to drop these thoughts in. But I want you to see this. In 1 Samuel 16:11, you have to turn there. But number one, I'm going to drop these things. I'm going to move really quick. So get ready. Here it goes. He took his stewardship seriously. A few years before, Samuel came by and looked at all of David's brothers and said, Are you the guy? Is this the guy, Lord? Is this the guy that's going to lead? None of them. Not one of them. Walked over with a vial, set it over. He said, "You got anybody else in your house?" He ran out and got David. David comes in, pulls a vial, pull, takes it over his head. God says, this is the man. The vial then breaks and the oil begins to flow on David, and he's just a kid. It happened right there in front of his brother. And his life began to change from that time on. Just a kid taking care of his father's sheep. Let me say this to you today. Sometimes in life, where we are seems to be insignificant. But if we'll take our stewardship seriously, if we'll do what is right with somebody else's, God will give us our own. David was willing to do what was right with his father's sheep, and God gave him his own victories. He chose to allow the impact on his life that happened. What are we going to do with our thing called Christianity? What are we going to do with this thing called Christianity? What are we going to do with this thing called Christianity? What are we going to do with this thing we call Christianity in America? What are we going to do with it? It is the greatest thing that's ever happened to this planet. It is called coming to know Christ, Christianity. It's the greatest thing. It is what America needs. We don't just need a different president, a new president. We need Christ. I don't talk a lot about politics, but my prayers go up to the politicians because I don't think any of them know what to do. But God knows what to do. He chose to make the impact that God did in his life to make it real. The third thing is this, he yielded to the law of development. While he was out in the field every day in his shepherd's bag, he grabbed a few rocks and he learned to sling a rock. He learned to throw rocks. Learned to throw a rock. You don't realize, but sometimes the things that you're doing in private that seem insignificant, God is going to use those things eventually in your life to create a victory for somebody else's life. The fourth thing is this, when he did come to battle, Saul said, look, you can't go to battle like that. You're a kid. Take my armor and put it on you. I want you to see this. This is so important. Listen to me. This is so important. We've all heard this before, but you can't wear another man's armor. You have to find your own. For one man, it may be one way. For another man, it may be another. I had to learn from God. God had some things for us to do differently. When we shut the lights, you guys have got it, man. I mean, you've got the lights. You've got, you know, when we shut the lights down in our church and started playing relevant music and doing some things a little differently, it absolutely freaked part of our crowd out. I made sure that Sunday that there were no rocks left on the altar. Now, this is going to, listen, you got to love me when I say this. Listen, you got to love me when I say this. I say this with all sincerity and love. But sometimes the toughest crowd, listen to me, can be the religious crowd. If we're not careful, we get critical. Oh, we've got it, man. We've got the best music. We've got the best lighting. We've got the best facilities. We've got the best worship. We've got the best teaching. Listen, we got it all. But what's it doing to change the world around us? I'm just giving you some food for thought. The last thing is this. The key to victory often comes from the low places of our life. You don't find smooth stones in high places. You find them in low places. And it's the low places of our life. Years ago, I almost threw in the towel as a pastor. I almost threw in the towel because of some betrayal that occurred in my life. And I thought to myself, if this is what ministry is about, I didn't understand. I thought everybody believed the best and loved their pastor. I didn't realize that sometimes people will betray you. So close to throwing in the towel. And I were walking in to a meeting, the end of a year, about to throw in a towel, at the lowest place of my life, fighting depression. I'd literally go to church, I'd preach on Sunday morning, finish the service, and then I would leave, and I would go home, and I would lay down on the couch, and I would pull the covers over my head until the next service. Then I'd jump up real quick, get ready, go to the next service, then I'd come home and pull the covers over my head, and I thought, I hate this life. The finances started going down economically. It was back in the late 80s when the economic, the oil crunch hit Houston and everything was crazy. I mean, you couldn't, there's nothing, no cars on the highway. People's income went from $80,000 a year to $20,000 a year. It was terrible. The income of the church just went like that. And during that low, low, low place, lying in bed with the covers over my head, and I remember thinking about trying to pull myself out, trying to do something. Nothing working. And I remember as I was walking into a meeting one day, as I got out of the car, the voice of God spoke to me. He said, if you will receive what I say to you today, you will change and you'll never be the same. And you will help hurting people. And when he said that, I stopped. And my wife was with me and I said, God's going to do something today in us. And I remember walking in and I sat down. And this guy who's a prophet, some of you may not believe in that, I don't know, but whatever. He was a mouthpiece of God, I'll put it that way. But here's what he said. He looked at me and said, you've been through. And he began to read our mail. I mean, read my mail. I didn't want him to see too much of it. How many of you understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. You know, the Lord closed the envelope a little bit, you know. Because leaders aren't supposed to go through difficult times, but I'm going to tell you something true. Every true leader has gone through the valley. And from that day forward, he looked at me, this guy did, and he said, God is giving you a new anointing in your life. And he's going to begin to send hurting people to you. And literally, we left there. God began to send people who had had bad church experiences to us so fast. And God began to give us an anointing to help heal the brokenness in people. Within 3 weeks after that, I had people literally running into the church with checks for $8,000, $10,000, $6,000. People coming in throwing money, not at me personally, but at the church. In less than 6 months, everything we lost, God had restored. And not only had God had restored it, but I want you to see, he had met me in my low place. In closing this morning, if you've got a low place, let me tell you something about a low place. It's a special place because it's in that place, in that crucible, that your life is being developed because you're in God's hand, and that stone that he has will be flung at the enemy, and it will create a battle zone that will end the war, and lives will come to know the Lord and change forever in eternity. God bless you today. Thank you for letting me be with you.